Thank you, Tim. I trust many of you are with us and can hear. It's been a little bit of a learning experience. I just want to thank our technical brethren here that have patiently worked through this. So we're learning, but we trust that you are listening and that you are hearing. And the question, you know, there's not been a prisoner anywhere in a jail cell that probably that thought has crossed his mind. What shall I do to escape? And the big question this morning that Brother Tim, very serious, how shall I escape if I neglect so great salvation? We want you to sing with us hymn 124. I think I'm going to line this the old traditional way, a verse at a time. And I hope there's some children listening in here. And I think this is a good song for you as well as for the rest of us. Hymn number 124. Actually, it's called The Power of Prayer, but that doesn't seem to be the theme until we get later in the hymn. It just tells us something about a great God and then our way to reach Him. So 124, there is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. Okay, you children, I hope some of you are listening in. Don't go away. Don't go to sleep on me, because shortly we want you to help sing Jesus Loves Me. But for now, we want to go to a portion of Scripture, and we'll read it. It's just a few verses. Matthew 21 and verse 12. That's Matthew 21 and verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So this is for you this morning, children, and anyone else that wants to listen can. We're just going to try to deliver into you a series of little mini sermons. And each little mini sermon is going to be based on something that I picked up over the years that children have said. Here's something else, children. You can say it in your way many times and hit the nail right on the head. And we love the way little children say things. They say things from the honesty of their heart that we older people wouldn't say sometimes. Maybe only they think. But I was brought to my senses years ago when my oldest daughter, just a little tyke at the time, she had learned to talk, and she did plenty of it. And one day she looked at me with real serious eyes, and she said, Daddy, you don't know everything. Now, how humbling is that? You have this little tot of a girl that has already figured out in her short life that old know-it-all dad really doesn't know everything. And I don't know if she saw the look on my face, my reaction, before I could say anything. She went on to kind of explain herself, and she said, Now, Daddy, you know some things, and God knows the rest. Now, Bethel, I think you're in good hands, because you have some leadership here that knows everything. Between God and I, we know it all. You know some things, and God knows the rest. Wow. You know, it is a wonderful thing that these minds of our house, how they absorb knowledge. And I know we make jokes about our minds and all of that, but our minds, if you have a sound mind, you have the most wonderful gift. The most wonderful gift of gifts. And young children, we just encourage you to fill that mind with good knowledge. And mind. You know, there was an atheist and a Christian one time was debating. Of course, the atheist, he was determined there was no God. The Christian said that to the atheist, he says, well, how much collective knowledge does the human race have? What do you think? 5% of all that can be made, can be discovered, all the knowledge, collectively, how much does humanity know? 5%? 10%? Well, the atheist, there was a little trap being set for him, but he didn't know. Well, perhaps that's a good estimate, 5-10%. Well, the Christian immediately shot back and said, how can you be so determined that in that other 90% there is not a God? God knows the rest. And my, we have a scripture somewhere in the Psalms that says his understanding is infinite. Now, children, we don't expect you to memorize these big words, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But that just simply means God is everywhere, God knows everything, and God is all-powerful. And so we might think, accept that. We wouldn't have it any other way. But percentage of knowledge, we know a little bit. But it's amazing what we can know. To perform our occupations, to perform our schoolwork, knowledge. I've got some things written down here. I'll just read them quickly. And I'm sure this doesn't begin to cover it all. But just the biological part of God's creation. Think of the immense amount of knowledge is there. We've discovered a lot of it, but a lot of it remains. The mathematical knowledge, the astronomical knowledge, the mechanical knowledge, the medical knowledge, the chemical knowledge, the financial knowledge, and then you get into the religious and spiritual knowledge. Knowledge. It astounds me. Just the things that I can observe with my eyes. The wondrous knowledge of God. Romans 11:33 says it something like this. Oh, depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? We know a little bit. And God knows the rest. Now, 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, there's an interesting verse there that talks about idols. He says, now concerning offering things unto idols, he says, we know we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up. Let that sink in a little bit. Knowledge is not something you have to be proud of. Knowledge is something you want to be thankful for. But he says, charity edifieth. Then he says this interesting statement. He says, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And then he goes right on and says, but if any man love God, the same is also known of him. The greatest knowledge, children, that you can crowd into your little heart is the fact that God loves you. He loves us. That's the best knowledge. The psalmist in one of my favorite Psalms, 139:6, the psalmist David said, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Thank God that we know some things and we'll trust him with the rest. There was a little girl named Angela years ago. Angela is grown now, but she was just a little dot of a girl then, she had these beautiful big eyes, and so I struck up a conversation with her, and sometimes you do that by asking a question, And I looked at little Angela and I said, where did you get those big, beautiful eyes? And Angela was an energetic little girl, and I think I scared her a little bit, but she hesitated. She kind of placed those eyes around her, looked at me like a big old stocky man. Why did you ask me a question like that? She hesitated a little bit. And then with great determination, almost with a little bit of spirit of defiance, she says, God made them. Questions over. Angela went her way. I've spoken, case closed, don't ask me any more questions. God made them. She spoke volumes, the faith of a little child. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. God made them. That's a child's way of quoting Colossians 1:16, one of my favorite verses when it comes to creation. By him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were made by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him doth all things consist. God made them. The very first chapter of John says it so beautifully. It's so unique. Sometimes I read the first 17 verses of the Gospel of John. It takes him that long before he actually mentions the name of Jesus Christ. But in pronoun and in metaphor before that, he uses many other terms. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. We know that's Jesus. But he doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now get this, children. Get this. By him were all things made. And without him was not anything made that was made. Go back to Colossians. All things were created by him and for him. Angela's big beautiful eyes was created by him and for him. You this morning, we were created by him. Don't overlook that other part. For him. For him. God who at sundry times, Hebrews, the very first chapter, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world through Christ Jesus. Just like Colossians says it, only in different words. By him all things. And Hebrews 11:3 says, and here it is, this is the connection between you and God. Through faith, we understand that the heavens, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things that are seen are not made from things which do appear. Truly, God made them. Now, I'm going to tell you a child's version of a story that's being taught in our universities and our great centers of intellectualism today. I'm going to tell you the child's version of this. Now you listen carefully. Millions of years ago, when this earth was cooling off, and it might have been longer than that, I mean it was so long ago, and there was this oozing goo that was oozing on the earth. I don't know how that goo got there, other than there was a great kaboom at some time or other, and somehow that this all resulted in this goo. And after thousands of years, out of this goo, there was this little something started emerging, and it was just a blob. And after a long, long time, this blob kind of evolved into, it started developing a little appendages. And then there was another blob that just kind of erupted from the big blob, and it was kind of like a head, you know? And And as this blob lived for millions of years, there was kind of two little tiny things up there. It could see a little bit of light, not much. It was, but there was this light. Well, I don't know, where did the light come from? Well, it was a result of a big kaboom. And so in the process of millions of years, this creature, this blob, kind of developed into something a little more intellectual, and it was able to start thinking and start doing things, and it kind of developed into, it looked like a monkey. And so here we have this monkey that through the process of a long, long period of time, he's starting to put two and two together and think to himself, and he's experimenting one day, and he's rubbing two sticks together because he's got bored and he needs something to do, and he notices as he rubs these sticks together when there's a smoke stuff starts coming up, and so he touches it to see what it is, and it's hot, and he says, "Man, that is hot." And then he was messing around with a stone, and he was just, like monkeys do, they're always silly with things, and he dropped it on his foot, and he says, "Man, that hurt." And he was jumping up and down and holding his foot, and he almost fell over a cliff, but in the last minute of time, he grabbed the sapling, and he spared himself, and he says, "Man, that was close." Then the monkey says, "You know what, I've been saying man an awful lot. That's what I am. I'm a man." Now, children, I don't know what you're going to do with your preacher. I think you better retire him. You can just tell anybody you want to that your preacher just told you the biggest whopper that you've ever heard in your life. Right in church. Okay? It's just a lot easier to say God made them so distinct and wonderfully different, everyone after his kind. And the eyesight was, it didn't take all those years for the eyesight to clean up and clear up. Angela, thank you. God made him. Okay, we're going to move on here to the next thing that we've got jotted down here that little children have said. And I think this comes from one of my own. And I know we celebrated our oldest daughter's first Christmas. She was just not even a year old. And she soon caught on to that. And the next year, she caught on to it even more. And after that, Christmas was just about the best time of the year. And a lot of folks still think so. And I don't know, she wasn't very old, but here she was one day, and I overheard her say, I think maybe the other little sister had come along by that time. But anyway, the older one, in her just enthusiasm looking forward to Christmas, I overheard her say something. And, you know, if she wasn't talking to me, she was talking to herself or somebody else. And I heard her say, "I hope Jesus don't come till after Christmas." Now, we older folks, we don't say things like that. But this life is the life that's real to us. And children, if you've had thoughts like that, I'm glad Jesus is in your vocabulary and in your heart. But I understand, this is the life that's real. And though we as little folks pick up on this thought of Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and all of this, still this life is very real. And so her thought was, I like this thought of Jesus coming, but I would like to experience one more Christmas before he comes. I think there's a song out there somewhere, "Just a Little Longer, Please, Jesus." Isn't that a song, or is that just something I heard somebody say? But anyway, the Apostle Paul had these sentiments. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." I think, let me turn to Philippians chapter 1, I believe it is, if I can find it. Here it is. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he says, "For if I live in the flesh," meaning the real life that we're living. This is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. But I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now notice the priority is, to depart and be with Christ is far better. You have to remember that Paul was writing this from a prison cell. He wasn't enjoying the comforts and the luxuries that we're enjoying right now, but he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he had a desire to depart, but he had a desire to stay. And so, children, we understand, if you make little statements like, I hope Jesus don't come till after Christmas, we understand what you're saying. But here's the point. Here's the real issue. Matthew 24 and 44 says, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But you know, Christmas is all about Jesus. And so there's nothing wrong with looking forward to Christmas. And so, if that little sentiment is in your heart, we understand. Now, another thing I overheard a little child say about Christmas, they said, you can't buy a present for Jesus. He sees everything you do. You can't buy a present for Jesus. He sees everything you do. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ear is open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What was the little song we just sang? There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sinks the beam of light. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm going to go back and read that 139th, just a portion of that 139th psalm that we said, because you can't buy a present for Jesus, meaning you can't do it to surprise him, but he sees everything you do. That's a child's way, without even knowing it, of quoting a good portion of this one Psalm 39. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There's so much here, children. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And we quoted this, such knowledge is too wonderful it for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Hades or hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No, you can't buy a present for Jesus. He sees everything you do. But there is one present that you can make for him. And I think the word is spelled the same, but we say it a little different. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And other children, just simply be good children. Try your best to obey parents. That's presenting yourselves. Remember, your little bodies are made by him and for him. And so, what an honor to be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Goodness. Just goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ. He sees everything we do. And that just leads us easily into the next one here. There was a grandpa. A grandfather was out walking with his little grandson. And the grandson was old enough, and I say little, he might have been 6, 7, 8 years old. He was old enough to comprehend some spiritual truths. And grandpa, it was a beautiful evening, and they was walking down the country road and pretty much had the world by themselves. And they come to the neighbor's apple tree, and the apple tree was just bursting with apples. And I don't suppose that neighbor would have had any problem with this, but grandpa maybe made a little bit of a... He just showed a degree of guilt as he walked up, and he couldn't resist picking one of those apples. But before he did that, he looked one way, and he looked down the other way, and he picked the apple, and that's kind of the end of the story as far as eating the apple. I don't know if they ever did eat the apple, but here's what the little grandson said. The little grandson says, "Grandpa, you didn't look up." Amen. He looked horizontal, but he didn't look up. Yes, we need, here's a little phrase that maybe is a catchy little phrase. I'll read it a couple times if you want to get it. We need to have an honest inlook combined with a reverent outlook to produce a healthy outlook. We need an honest inlook combined with a reverent outlook to produce a healthy outlook. And I've got jotted down here, this is the time, I want you children, I hope some of you are listening together. We're going to do a version, there's about 5 verses of this, I think we'll sing about 3 of them. And we'll have the brethren start, "Jesus Loves Me." And you can sing along at home if you so desire. So let's sing that. You sure does. What was that verse we quoted? "If any man love God, the same is also known of him." God knows us and he loves us. The wonderful theme of the Bible. And the great salvation that Tim talked about, that's why we love him, because we are in danger of the wrath of the Holy God if we neglect what Jesus has offered. So let yourselves exercise your little faith in your hearts. Jesus loved us, let's love him back. There was a little boy one time, he was a Christian little boy, and he was used to his father, perhaps his mother, saying table grace, and they would sit down at the table. He was used to this. It was a custom, just like we're used to it. But not all people practice this custom, and that he probably didn't know. He was just a young fellow, just a youngster, kind of like Angela. And some new neighbors moved in, and they soon got acquainted. And there was a little neighbor boy about his age that he learned to know him, and the neighbors were good people, and they invited him over to supper one evening. And so he was glad to go. And so as he went and sat down at the table, why, he just automatically bowed his little head, expecting somebody to say a table grace. And, well, nothing, no sound. It's all silence. And he looked up, and they had already started to eat. And this little fellow, he just was a little bit embarrassed, I guess, that he had been bowing his head all alone, and he just blurted out, "Don't you thank God for your food?" And there was kind of a embarrassed silence, and the little boy noticed that, and he said, "Well," he said, "that's the way my dog does it, too. I feed him, and he just starts in out of the mouth of babe." You know, we can get into this thing of living a God-centered, thoughtful life. Does God respect formal prayer more than thoughtful prayer? I think it's a great custom to bow our heads, have a table grace. I think it's a great custom. And we're not going to get into the debate. But I'm guilty when it just comes to just starting in. And I'm not just talking about eating a sandwich or something. I'm talking about life in general sometimes. Sometimes we jump out of bed and we just start in. You've all been there. It's a busy life. God intends it to be busy. He worked with man originally 6 days. They were supposed to work, and then they could think about resting and maybe reverencing God. You would have thought that in the very beginning, God would have said day one, just like we have changed it here kind of into Christianity, in honor of the resurrection, you'd have thought day one would be the day when we rest and honor God, and then you can get back to work. But he got man used to working, and then he was to reverence and rest. But we are busy. I am, I guess, officially retired, but I'm always busy. It seems like, we've got to work. If we've got any kind of work ethic at all, and Christianity has a good work ethic, we just like to do things. But sometimes we get so enthused about it that we even think about it when we're going to bed at night, and the first thing in the morning we're up, and away we go. Because we're so enthused, and we have a quest and a zest for life that's just, it's good. But I think we many times fall into the category of this little boy's dog. We just start in. And so, I don't know what your ritual is when you get up in the morning, but I know it's a great blessing to wake up and the first thought that comes, another day with God. You know, God can be with you in your busyness. He really can. All your endeavors, He can be there. He can be with you in your play. He wants it to be good, wholesome, honest play. He don't want you cheating at the games. He wants you to be honest that God can be with you. We have a hymn that says, think. Think what spirit dwelleth in thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think what Jesus did to win thee. Child of heaven, can you repine? Can you fail? Can you faint? If you're thinking properly? I think that's all God's really wanting us to do. Start the day thinking of Him. Let Him be the crowning thought of every hour. But I like that humorous little story. Well, that's the way my dog does it too. I feed him and he just starts in. There's a story, and this is a brethren story. Maybe some of you have heard it, and I don't know if I've got the details correct. It's kind of a universal story, but it's delightful. And the farmers, we used to have a lot of farmers amongst us, and they got together. You know, this time of year is a busy time of year. And this one brother was just, they was having a good time at this farmer talk, and he suddenly was saying how he was, I think, out on the tractor. He was performing some of the agricultural tasks that needed to be. And then he got off and he grabbed a sandwich and in just a little bit of time he had that sandwich gone and he was back on the tractor seat and going again. Well, we brethren have always had a little bit of a good rapport. If we can find a case where we can rib each other a little bit, it's all done in good sport, and I think a small amount of it is healthy. This other brother saw his chance. And with great seriousness, he says, well, brother, it takes me longer to say grace than that. Just start in. We've been there. We're not saying that that brother the tractor and grabbed the sandwich and in just a minute or so had it gone, that God wasn't with them. That's not the point. But the point is, I think it's just an honor when we can honor God, you know, slow down a little bit and honor God in a special way. I heard another brother one time talk about one of our ministries. He says, how can that brother sit out there on that tractor a whole day on Saturday and then still be able to preach the way he does on Sunday? God can give you thoughts on the tractor seat. God can give you once in the kitchen, in the workplace. But just starting in, I think it's a worthy point to consider, don't you? And maybe we do get a little too busy sometimes, where we just need to slow down. God knew that. He knew man would have that work ethic where he would just go full speed ahead for 6 days, and he would go 7, 8, 9, and keep right on going. God said, okay, we're going to stop it. We're going to have a day of rest. We're going to have a stopping point here where you can unwind a little bit and get your senses cleared out. The Sabbath was made for man. Wasn't made for God. God didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. He was finished. There was a little girl. Her grandma come to see her. That was a great thing. A granddaughter-grandma relationship is quite a good thing. But as little girls can do, she got herself in trouble in the presence of grandma. And it was probably one of those things that grandma might have let ride, but daddy had other ideas, and so daddy punished his daughter. And that wasn't pleasant, and she shed a few tears, and when she got herself all straightened out, way she come, and she was very much calmed down, by the way. That energy somehow that was building up, daddy kind of took a little of it out of her, at least momentarily. And so the little girl said to her grandma, after being punished for her misconduct, she says, Daddy didn't do that because he doesn't love me, because he doesn't. Such wisdom, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Already that little girl, in her way, was grasping the concept that no chastening seemeth pleasant, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised therein. Hebrews 12:6 says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. And so therefore, in all of the verse before that said, Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Really, God is using perhaps this very message to rebuke us. Maybe this thought of just starting in. Don't despise that. That's a wonderful truth. Said by a little boy in observing his dog. God loves us. And God wants us to walk the straight and narrow. And when we veer off here and there, he wants us to be corrected. And so this little girl had already understood that concept. Daddy didn't do that because he doesn't love me, because he does. I think this story may come from our own family somewhere. I think it was my little niece years and years ago. Just like little children, they like to get out and play, and they like their freedom, and they have to be instructed. And the instruction was very similar to our spiritual instruction. She was told, you can go out and play, but make sure you don't get yourself muddy. In other words, don't play in the mud puddles. Don't get yourself all dirty. Now that's the commandment. And so, you know what happened? She got adventuresome, and she started picking wildflowers. And the one that she really wanted was too far, and she slipped. And she got all muddy. And so she was guilty. She had broken the commandment not to get all muddy. And so, when she finally had the courage to come to the door, her mother saw what had happened. And this little girl was pretty keen, I think. And I don't know how theologically she was with this, but somehow in her little mind, I think she got this idea that somehow I can bring Jesus into this. Maybe the punishment won't be as bad as it could be. And she just, in a very plaintive voice, says, I was just trying to pick the flower for Jesus. Now, parents, I'm not going to tell you what the outcome of this was. I don't know if there was one for his punishment. What would you have done as a parent? had broken a commandment, yes, but now I was just trying to pick the flower for Jesus.
Pretty hard to get angry or to be even corrected with an attitude like that, but you know, it's kind of like that. That little child knew that somehow Jesus was going to be her salvation. And it kind of fits with what Tim started out with. The reason this great salvation is so present, precious to us, is because of the wonderful emphasis we put on Jesus. We bring Him into the picture for our salvation. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. This is what the mother said to the little child. Here's what the Bible says to us. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Don't get yourself all muddy. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Some of us older, experienced elders in our church work over the years, how many times have we kind of felt it? We're just engaged in church work and we're trying to pick a flower for Jesus and we get ourselves all muddied up in the process. Sometimes folks even misinterpret our good intentions. I remember a story of my boss, actually, that I worked for at American Heritage years ago. His church, the ladies had baked a whole bunch of pies around Thanksgiving time, and they went to a poorer section of town, and they was passing out these pies. Great thing. Great idea. But my boss says, I don't know if I'm ever going to do that again. He said, these people, they weren't even thankful. You see, I think sometimes when we start doing good to people, we expect immediate worship or some kind of praise. And well, he said, someone said, I don't like pumpkin pie. You got an apple pie, or I don't like cherry pie. You got this kind of a pie. He wasn't real impressed. His church was out there doing good, and it just was kind of backfiring. Well, that's Christianity. We would love to see instant success when we do good. It doesn't always happen that way. So many times, even in our good intentions, we get muddied up. Just like the little girl trying to pick a flower for Jesus, and she slipped and fell. All children, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. There's a little child, I don't remember if this a boy or girl, it doesn't matter, but climbed up in Grandpa's lap and looked at him real earnestly and said, Grandpa, are you old enough to die? How do you answer a question like that? Are you old enough to die? Well, I imagine in that little mind, she kind of thought Granddad was really looking kind of wrinkled and old, and so it was an honest question. Are you old enough to die? Hebrews 9 and 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but it never says how old is old enough. Moses lived to be 120. Methuselah lived to be 969. I think Adam made it to 950. Was Adam old enough to die? I would think at 950 you'd be old enough to die, even at 120. Once in a while, we'll hear of someone going over the century mark. In fact, plenty of people are doing it anymore, living to be over 100. And we say, yes, they're old enough to die. How about me? I was reading back in Samuel or someplace a year or so ago, I remember this, and it says David. David was old and well stricken in years. And then I thought, how old is that? And there was a little note there, and I went out in the middle, and it said about 70. 3 years younger than me. I'm old enough to die. Your younger brother, Tim, you're old enough to die. Unless, now, let's rephrase it a little bit. It's really not how old we are, is are you ready to die? That is a better way to say the question. But I like the way the little girl said it, or little boy, whichever one it was, said it. Grandpa, are you old enough to die? Makes you think, doesn't it? Some die young.
some die in the womb, tragically. The scourge that is amongst this.
Talking about grandpas, I'll go back to my oldest daughter again when she was just little and I was carrying her in my arms. My grandfather passed away and we went to the viewing. And you understand viewings, they take time. But by nature, a little bit impatient child, but she was very sober. I held her in my arm and we walked up to the casket. And this is Grandpa, then her great-grandpa, and she didn't really get to know him that well in real life. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything until she maybe asked a question or something, and she just stared there and looked and looked, and finally she said, Grandpa will get up when he's done with his nap, won't he? Amen. You know what Jesus said? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. His disciples looked at Jesus and said, well, if he's asleep, he'll do well. What's wrong with being asleep? Jesus was describing death as asleep. And later it said, he plainly told him, he said, Lazarus is dead. And he had something in mind, didn't he? That was going to take care of sleep. It was going to, whatever you call it, whether it's death or sleep, he had something in mind for Lazarus. Did you know what that was? A beautiful term called resurrection. We have a little beautiful hymn, Asleep in Jesus, blessed sleep from which none ever wake to weep. How does that go? A sure and calm repose from the where the 384, I think I'm going to read that. Asleep in Jesus, blessed sleep, from which none ever wakes to weep, a calm and undisturbed repose, unbroken by the last of foes. Yes, Grandpa will get up when he's done with his nap, won't he? Little child was interested in when he heard about heaven and getting to heaven and the way to heaven, and as some little children will do, they'll say anything. He said, well, will we drive up to heaven? How are we going to get to heaven? Will we drive up to heaven? That would take a long time, children, to drive up to heaven. God's got a much quicker plan for that. The Lord himself. You see, we're going to meet. It's not a matter of us driving up to heaven. But we're going to meet him. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's how the Lord is going to take care of sleep. Sleep. If we sleep in him. Now here's the downside. There's a scripture in Hebrews 10:26 that says, and we ask you again the question, not are you old enough to die, you are you ready to die? It says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, in other words, after we know about Jesus and his plan of salvation, if we just shut the door and turn our backs and say, no Jesus in my life, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He is that sacrifice. He is. There's no other way. There's no other system. There's nothing, no other religion. He is that. And if we turn our back on that, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but the fearful, looking forth unto judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. We don't want to experience that. We don't have to. We don't have to. Our friend Lazarus sleeping. You know what God did about his sleep? He brought him out of that tomb. He had been in there 4 days. 4 days. Unthinkable. And he did it. So no, we're not going to drive up to heaven. We're going to meet him. The little child said, there will be no naps in heaven. We can stay up all the time. I don't know if you children love taking naps or not, you little ones. Sometimes some do it very easily and eagerly because you need it. Others would rather skip it. The child's way of saying there will be no naps in heaven, we can stay up all the time. Revelation 22:5 says there shall be no night there, there will be no need of the candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a child's version. No naps in heaven, no night there. The Lord God gives us light. Truly, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And you children, some of you, you just beat all. Listen to this last one. I think it might have probably come from one of my own. It sure sounds like it. But we're glad that Jesus is here in the equation. Overheard. I will sure be glad when Jesus comes. We won't have to go to church so much. You ever feel that way, children? Benches get hard. Yeah. 2 hours with constant attention is about all we can handle. In fact, some psychologists say 20 minutes really is about it. And no matter how good a sermon the minister has, after 20 minutes we start letting it roll off. And we may remember a few key things. You know how we are. What was the message of Sunday? Good. It was good. It was really good. We remember that part of it. But that's the way we are. But the sentiment, I'll be glad when Jesus comes. And that's really not off base that far. I'd gladly give up going to church versus being with him. The best is yet to come. But until that comes, children, we want to just encourage you to be like us older ones too. We all need this encouragement. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, said the same. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus will come. He's promised. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm being totally honest with you. Maybe this period of time where we can assemble face to face. I enjoy the luxury even now of about 6 brethren that are looking at me very intently. I would rather see the house full. But maybe this recess. And our rulers are doing, I think, a good job. People are getting restless. We didn't know how bad it would be. We didn't know what the numbers would be. Maybe we deserved worse. But this recess, when we can't assemble, maybe that'll make us appreciate. Think what it would be if the government said this is going to be permanent. No more public assembly. Then we'd really be ready for Jesus to come, wouldn't we? Well, that pretty well wraps it up. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And we'll let Brother Ken wrap this up. I hope you've been able to hear us. If not, we apologize. We'll do it again somehow. We'll figure it out. But God bless us, and especially you babes, you little precious children that we love so much. God and Jesus bless you. Bless you eternally.